Well, our lesson comes from page 104 in the quarterly. If you don't have your quarterly, it comes from Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. The first scripture is the 17th chapter. The second chapter is the 33rd chapter, I believe. No, 31st chapter. But let's open up with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for giving us this privilege together here. I thank you for each and every one of these people that have turned out today. And Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us walk away with what you have for us. Father, we just don't come here today and go through the motions. Lord, we want a God experience. And Lord, we know that you want to give that to us. Give us the wisdom to do that. Father, I thank you for all of those who are going to be coming today. And Lord, I just pray that you speak to us and we hear and we heed. I thank you for this. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first scripture, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, is where we're going to be beginning there. But let me ask you a question before we begin. Where is the very center of the Bible? I mean, starting in verse 1, chapter 1, the last verse. You know, where is the very last verse or the very center verse of the Bible? It is Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9. And Psalms 18, verses 8 and 9. And that's in the King James, New King James Version, both of those. You go to an NIV and it's somewhere way off somewhere because, well, the NIV has 20,000 deletions in it. That's 20,000 deletions. The NIV, New International Version, it has 20,000 deletions in it. What that means is they've taken out a word, or in some cases they've taken out entire verses. But that throws it off. But if you the exact center of the Bible, whether it be the Koine Greek or whether it be the English here, the King James English, it's Psalms 118, verses 8 and 9. And what's interesting is the message that's given in those verses. And it plays directly into this event that we're going to study about here today. Here's what it says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's very befitting that the very center of the Bible talks about putting your trust in the Lord and not in man. David wrote that Psalms there. He wrote it at the height of his reign. He wrote this before the Bathsheba incident. He wrote this when he was the conquering king and the people's king and when he was, well, at the height of his reign. But later, years later, actually, in the depths of hardship, Jeremiah reminded Judah of this when he said, "Don't trust in man's ability. Trust in God. Don't trust man. Trust God." And that's what is the setting for our lesson here today. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Would somebody please read that passage for me?
This is what the Lord says. Curses the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He will be like a
juniper.
In the
Arabah,
he cannot see the good come, but dwells in the parched places of the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by the water. It sends its roots out towards a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit.
Amen. That is a very beautiful picture. Sometimes messages can be relayed without even speaking a word. For instance, if you looked up the word adorable in the dictionary, my picture would be beside it. Teresa hates that. But anyway, reading the scripture here today, if you were to look up the phrase a cursed person in the dictionary, well, I have a feeling that old King Hezekiah, his picture would be beside it, because that's, he did exactly what Psalms 118 tells us not to do. Psalms 118 says, don't put your trust in man, put your trust in God. But that's exactly what he did. See, here's what happened. See, King Hezekiah, he's the king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. In fact, he's the last king of Judah until they are taken into captivity. And what's happening here is this, is the Assyrians, the bad guys, they're the ones who took over the northern kingdom years earlier than this. Now they've set their sights on the southern kingdom. So they turn their armies and they start advancing up on the southern kingdom, southern Israel, Judah, where Jerusalem is. And so they are advancing on it to take it. And then, while they're on their way, King Hezekiah, he gets to think it. Sometimes when leaders or politicians get to thinking, it's going to be a problem. Amen? So he got to thinking, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to Egypt, another very strong power in the world today. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to talk them in to helping us. I'll work a deal with them. I'll negotiate with them, you know, and hey, we'll trade with you, you know, and have whatever it takes for them to come and rescue us, to help us defeat the Assyrians. You know, every form of refuge has its price. We know that. So, you know, we'll take one for the team to save our freedom as a nation. And so they said, let us think about it. In the meantime, here comes Assyria. They're approaching upon the southern kingdom. But what nobody took into account was there's a man named Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire. He decides, I'm going to go and I'm going to take Jerusalem and southern kingdom for myself. And I'm going to take these people that are there. I'm going to pick out the best. I'm going to take them back to Babylon, because that's what they did. That's where Daniel and even Jeremiah and all these people, they were taken back to Babylon. So anyway, so here's the Assyrian closing in on. People in Jerusalem are standing on the walls with their binoculars, seeing their doom coming. But Hezekiah, he's trying to work a deal with the Egyptians, who are dragging their feet because they know something that nobody else knows. And what nobody else knows is Nebuchadnezzar and his army is coming across the desert from the other direction, coming to take over this. When the Assyrians find out, they turn tail and they go back to Assyria. They've already got the northern kingdom. They say, well, this is good enough, because they know they are no match for the Babylonian Empire. The Egyptians know that they are no match to take on the Babylonian Empire. So the Egyptians, they back out. They don't have any skin in the game yet. And they're not going to. The Assyrians, they just fade off and really kind of, they're not a problem anymore. I was watching a documentary the other day, and I don't know about you, but man, I like documentaries. I like, if I'm going to sit and watch TV, I'm going to watch something that's going to, you know, inform me, you know, or at least dazzle me, you know. So you can only get so much of Friends. So which Kramer was really cool. Amen. So he was my favorite. But I was watching this documentary, and it was these oceanographers, and they were out in Hawaii. Pretty cool. I mean, Hawaii, man, they was showing aerial views and everything like this. But they get in their boat and they go out there and they're studying sharks. This was during Shark Week, by the way. So they're out there studying sharks. And so there's a dead whale carcass, which I imagine the smell was horrible. But they go and they park right beside this whale carcass and they just sit there and film and watch. They even stick cameras in the water and divers get in the water, the crazy people. And you know, they're filming all these sharks coming up and taking bites out of this. The white tip, they got the black tip. They even had some white, great white sharks. And so they're just really getting days and days of information. These guys are studying them, how they do it and everything like that. And then all of a sudden on the third day, man, the place is just full of sharks. I mean, it's had many days to attract them all. This thing is just full of sharks. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. Just like that. They are gone. There is not a shark to be seen. And so, you know, the oceanographers, they say, you know what? All these sharks disappearing like that, there must be something bigger and badder than they are down there. And so they went down in a cage, I might add, which would have done no good, but they went down in a cage and they just sit there and they waited. Did anybody else see this documentary? So they're just sitting there and they're waiting. And then they see it come. It's like a bus. I mean, literally, it's the size of it's the size of a small RV. I mean, the girth of this thing was 12 foot. It was 24 foot long. I mean, that's 24. It's a great white shark. It's a female white shark. They estimate her to be between 30 and 32 years old. Man, that's for a shark, that's old. This is the biggest shark ever recorded in history. I mean, besides like the megalodon and such as that, you know, they find the jawbones of them, but those went extinct. But this one here, this was like a modern day small megalodon. This thing was huge, and every shark in the ocean just got out of its way because it was coming to town. And when this shark come up to the whale, it just got up there beside it and just bumped it with its nose. And then it opens its mouth that, like, you would not, but a man could have walked into this shark's mouth and it just went poof, and just took a giant chunk out of that shark and just sat there and ate its fill, almost ate the whole thing. Then the other sharks come back in when it left. See, the point is this. Is when this bigger, badder thing showed up, everybody else disappeared. That's exactly what happened. The Assyrians, they find out, they see, maybe even saw somebody bigger and badder than they were coming, which was the Babylonians. They turned around, they got out of Dodge. The Egyptians, they would not even begin to go off after them because, well, they're bigger and badder than we are. But here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's on his way, and he knows that Hezekiah has been trying to work a deal against him. And that's not going to work very well for him. This is the one I was talking about last week that escaped, and the Assyrians caught him and killed his seven sons in front of him and then put his eyes out because so that the last thing he would ever see was his sons being killed before him. Yeah. These guys, they were really cool guys, I guess. But anyway, so that's the setting right here. Well, see, the thing is, that's what the Assyrians did. They left. They didn't get the southern kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar did. And to be honest with you, I know I'm getting off script here, but that was the setting for a lot of the rest of the Bible, Old Testament from there. Because when Nebuchadnezzar, and think about this, God uses whatever he wills. Amen? And he willed to use the Babylonian Empire, who was nothing 100 years before this. And now they're the most powerful nation in the world. And then after this, well, they were easily taken over within another 100 years by the Medes and the Persians. But when they took over, or when they captured Jerusalem, they carried Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Jeremiah, a couple other prophets. They took all the best of the best with them back to Babylon to train them to become like Babylonians. And the rest of them they put to the sword. They killed them. So that's the setup. Book of Daniel and all that, that's coming from this event in history right here. Now, I know whenever I go talking biblical history, man, it just like, man, I love this stuff, right? Because it helps me put the whole picture together. And my wife will hit me and say, shut up, you're boring me. So I'm so abused. So, See, God had a specific place and a specific time for everything and for every nation. It was not God's will for the Assyrians to take the southern kingdom. It was God's will for the southern, for Babylonian empire to take them. And so here in this passage, and this is what Jeremiah, back to the lesson. This is what Jeremiah has been telling them. Listen, guys, you're putting your faith in men. Hezekiah, you're putting your faith in the Egyptians to come and rescue us. Have you even prayed about it? You even sought God's face? Well, what about the people? You guys are putting your faith in Hezekiah instead of putting your faith in God. Well, he's the leader. Yeah, he's the leader. But you know what? You could be putting your faith in the Lord also instead of trusting him and trusting the Egyptians to come and save us. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. What? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Yeah. So here in this passage, I want you to notice, Jeremiah, he uses two trees. I love illustrations. He uses two trees to describe two different people. It's like Jesus, right? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, those who hear my words, you know, and they don't do it is like the man who built his house upon the sand, and when the storms come, blew the house down. But the man who built upon the rock, well, what is that? That's the same picture, trusting in man or self or trusting in God. So here's Jeremiah. He uses two trees to point out or describe the difference between trusting man and trusting God. Here, the first is verse 6. He uses the juniper tree. Now, the writer writes this about these trees. He says, the juniper is a prickly, bushy shrub that grows in the desert, often found in rocky fissures. It barely scrapes by in the arid landscape. Similarity, the people of Judah, leaning on their own power and foreign alliances, were parched and barely surviving. They when they were looking to themselves, they were damaging themselves. You guys remember when Chernobyl melted down? And, you know, we find this stuff out years later. But when it started melting down, they brought in soldiers, Russian soldiers in to help do this. And we need somebody to go in there and do this. So they put them in these little outfits, you know, with a, you know, breather on, you know, and rubber jacket and rubber everything, which is not going to give very much protection. Immediately, yeah, they're going to seem fine. But, you know, years later, they're going to just be rotted away. Is what it is. There was this one soldier, and he was like, I can't operate in that outfit. I don't need it. Surely, I'm just going to be in there for, what, an hour or so, and then I'm going to come out, and I'm going to be fine. No, you got to wear this. He said, I'm not going to wear that. I said, okay, go. So he went in there. And they had the videos going of him in there. He's out there. He's working with his guys. You know, they're in uniforms or in these outfits, and he's in there. And they're shoveling this stuff that had just melted, and it was just like a giant pile of black goo that had hardened. And that's what they're dealing with. In other words, it's pure cancer is what he's dealing with. But hey, he knows better. Amen. So they. But as it goes by, and it was the weirdest thing. I watch a lot of documentaries, by the way. It was the weirdest thing because you know, the guy's been in there 15 minutes and then they start to interview him and he speaks some language nobody can understand, not even a Russian. But you could literally see his face was starting to turn to leather. And an hour later, it looked like he aged 30 to 40 years. He come out of there. He was in there for 1 hour, 1 hour and 15 minutes, something like that. He went out of there, went to his tent, laid down, and died. Radiation poisoning. Because he didn't do what he could have done that would have given him some protection. Amen? See, that's exactly the picture of somebody who is a juniper tree. Somebody who's putting their faith and their trust in themselves. I don't need that. I got me. I got mine. And they're trusting in themselves and not in the Lord. When we don't trust, when we leave the Lord out, it's going to fail. He will let us know, hey, you left me out. Because all he wants to do is bless us. Amen? He would rather bless us than discipline us any day. So, what the point is this. There are consequences for a Christian who knows better not to be walking with the Lord. We bring it upon ourselves. That guy brought it upon himself. Amen? We bring it upon ourselves. And so many Christians will say, well, I don't know why God isn't blessing me like he's blessing so-and-so. Well, stop for a minute. Examine your, of course, when you tell them this, it kind of offends them. But if you want to say, stop for a moment, examine your life. Where's your trust? Is it in yourself or is it in another person or in your finances or in whatever instead of in the Lord? And I'll tell you what, let's just be absolutely honest. A lot of times throughout the day, we kind of take our trust from the Lord and put it upon ourselves. We may not be outright living that way, but we do it just sporadically all throughout the day. Can I get an amen? Well, we do. There's consequences for not walking with the Lord. The second tree that he uses as an illustration is verse 8, the tree planted by the water. Listen to what the writer says here. For the second tree, the image used to describe those who put their hope in the Lord is that of a lush, thriving tree planted near a water source. Okay, so the orange one or the juniper tree, not trusting the Lord, consequences. The green one or the tree planted by the water, actually it's talking about an evergreen tree here. You know, it's walking with the Lord, is a lush, is a lush, thriving tree planted near a water source. Verses 7 and 8 are very similar to Psalms 1. According to David, the psalmist, those who trust in the Lord are like a tree that prospers and flourishes by streams of water, but those who do not are like chaff and blown away. See, one thing that gets me is this. The redwoods. I mean, we think of the sequoias, man. They are big. They're huge. They're beautiful. Amen. They're great. Redwoods are a fascinating tree because they are so massive, so huge. I mean, you stand at the bottom and it goes all the way to the top. You know, I mean, it's just a very tall thing and big around. You know, I mean, literally, there's some that they drive through. Some that have fallen over the road, they drive through. Instead of cutting it off the road, they just cut a hole for cars to go through. That's pretty cool stuff. Just huge. But there's just forest of them. And the wind blows so much in the northwest. Northwest. Wind blows so much in the northwest. It's right there. It's cold winter. You know, why don't they fall down? Because a redwood, their root ball is so little compared to the tree itself. The tree can be hundreds of feet tall, and the root ball is just an oak tree. When an oak tree tornado blows an oak tree down, the root ball on it's bigger than the one per size than it is to a redwood. Why doesn't the redwood blow over? Because they're all connected. This is so cool. The redwood, all those roots underneath, they have runners. And they intertwine with all the other trees. All those trees out there in that forest are connected by roots. So it's a giant root mat that these trees are sitting on. I was looking at a picture of a redwood in preparation for this, and it was a picture of a redwood on the edge of a dirt cliff. Not a rock cliff, but a dirt cliff. And, you know, you walk on the edge of a dirt cliff, do like that, you know, it goes down, you know. That's where it was at. And it was standing strong. It had been standing strong there for decades. The reason why it was hanging on was because of all the roots of the brothers and sisters that was connected to this thing, holding it up. I don't know about you, but that'll preach right there. Because that's exact. Listen, I'm weak. You're weak. We all are. That's what the hue means. You know, you ever notice that in the Bible? You know, God created man and everything, and pretty soon we're starting to be called human. You know, when you put the H-U on there, that means it means a weakness. Man's not strong like he was before the fall. After the fall, man became weak. I'm weak. You're weak. Are you with me on that? Say amen. But we got each other. Strength in numbers, whatever you want to call it. You know, teamwork divides the effort, multiplies the effect. Whatever acronyms you want to throw in there. But we're connected. Yeah, I like that word. Weave together or mesh together. Because that's what we're supposed to be. See, if I have a problem, and I know it because you guys have done that. If I got a problem, you guys are there for me. You're praying for me. You're ready to help me in anything. Man, when I was all so gimped up and everything, which I'm still healing, man, my church family was there. My church family was there to help me. I mean, people bringing me wood because I couldn't get out to cut wood. Food. Prayers. I mean, golly, what is it? That's the intertwining. That's how we are to be meshed together. So there is, and it all goes around one thing, trust. Now, I better be putting an end to this because everybody's going to be coming out in a minute. But there's a false belief. I want to point this out, then we'll close. There is a false belief that's so prominent in churches today that it is scary. And it's called the prosperity gospel.
Oh, yeah.
Now, the thing is, you know, hey, God blesses those who are obedient to Him. Bottom line, amen? Yeah. But the prosperity gospel, their main focus is this, is if you trust God, if you just trust God, then, sorry about that. You thought I was preaching? I got friends that will text me whenever I'm supposed to be in the pulpit. I did it one time during a funeral. It wasn't cool. So I just leave my phone in the truck. But anyway, they teach that if you trust the Lord, you'll never have any problem again. You get saved, you'll never have a problem whatsoever. If you do have any problems, whether your car breaks down, whether you get cancer, whatever, it's because you didn't have enough faith. It's your problem. You know, that's the prosperity gospel. And they teach that you will never, ever, ever be broke. You'll only be prosperous if you will just trust. But trust in what? Trust in my words, what I'm telling you. It's exactly what's going on here in the southern kingdom. Hezekiah and the people, they were trusting others. They were trusting the Egyptians to come and save them. They weren't even bringing God into the picture. Well, what's the application here? Here it is. Those who trust in the Lord will be blessed. That's it. And those who don't, they will be accursed. It's like Scott was saying the other day when he was giving his testimony about, and I talked to him, it's okay for me to use this as an illustration. But he got up one Sunday morning, and he thought, man, I got all these expenses and everything, I'm not going to tithe this week. And he said, as soon as I thought that, he said, the Lord just started beating all over me. And he said, so fine, I'll tithe. Oh, wait a minute, grungedly there, right? Mm-hmm. God says, put me to the test. Try me. And God has proven to him 100 times. He just got to be proven again. It's not that bright, okay? And don't tell him I said that. So he said, fine, I'll go ahead. I'll do it. And he tithed. Monday morning to Friday, he had more business come in than he knew what to do with. He is still working with what God brought him in that 1 week. God says, try me. Put me to the test that I am trustworthy. Let me ask you a question. Has God proven to you, we're going to close with this. Has God proven to you at least once? I throw that in there just for a disclaimer. Has God proven to you at least once that he can be trusted with your everything? Me too. My question to me is then, why do I so often take it out of his hands and try to handle it myself? That's what this lesson is about. It's don't do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this word. I thank you for this class. And Lord, I pray that you just grow this class in a mighty, mighty way. And Lord, that this becomes the light and we become the salt that you call us to be. Father, have your way here today. May everything we do and say lift up to you, bring you honor and glory. We thank you for this. We pray it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.